We're glad to see everyone here today. It's nice to have visiting with us here in the front, Angelo Miazza from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. So we're really happy to have you with us. It's great to have John back and Sharon and Mary again and seeing all of you. So it's wonderful to be here. I'd like to invite you to open to Romans, the second chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 2. And I want to thank Gary for that wonderful reading this morning of this text in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. And we want to talk this morning about the fact that from the very beginning of time, God has given mankind law to live by. And that is a fact that is very important for all of our lives to understand the law of God and how it affects our lives today. So if you have Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, we want to begin by looking and reading the main part of that again. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, and it says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts." And he goes on to speak about the fact that even in their conscience there is awareness of the law of God. Well, this is a fact that was understood, I believe, by most people in our society in the early days of America. But it's not so well understood today. Whenever the Declaration of Independence was written by Thomas Jefferson back in 1776, and the opening words of that, he referred to the laws of nature and of nature's God, and basing a lot of the principles upon which our nation was founded upon that fact that the very nature of the universe and the world in which we live points to the fact that there is a law and a law of God that we are to live by. And it was pointed out from the book of Romans chapters 1 and 2 is where that principle originates, that is referred to and that forms such an important basis within our nation. And talking about the fact that in Romans chapter 1 he said that from the foundation of the world the invisible attributes of God, even his eternal power and Godhead are made, that they are without excuse to not acknowledge God. God has given law to us from the very beginning of time. Now, both natural law, or the laws of nature, the laws of gravity, for example, that Ted talked about this morning in the Bible class, and how orderly the universe is, that we depend upon those laws. We are on a planet that is spinning at the speed of 1,000 miles an hour. Think about that. And rotating once a day. And yet we don't fall off of this planet. So there are amazing laws that are built into the scientific laws of the universe that we're still learning about those laws. But we also understand that there is a spiritual law and a moral law, a religious law of God that he has made known throughout all time, going back to the beginning of time. And that without that law, there would be chaos. The result of that would be chaos. Many people failing to understand that in our world today have come to conclusions that are unfounded and that will lead to chaos in our lives. Many say that because of the fact that the Bible speaks about the fact that we're no longer under law but under grace, that they come to the conclusion that there is no law for our lives today. And that is a misunderstanding, as we want to see in our lesson today. But there are many people today in our society who are of the thinking that there is no law of God. In fact, some would deny the existence of God himself. And we see what that is leading to in our society today. Some say, well, Christianity is a very recent religion, that it doesn't measure up with the older religions that are out in the world, such as the Eastern religions or the Far Eastern religions, that they think go beyond that, or even Judaism, that Christianity is maybe 1900 years old, but Judaism is much older and some of those. But we want to see from our study of God's Word that actually Christianity is the oldest religion of all. Because if you look in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul there, in opening his letter, he says that in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, he speaks about the fact that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Well, this points out for us that God's plan that culminates in Christ and our salvation through Jesus Christ began before the beginning of time. God already had in his mind the plan to save us through Jesus Christ. And all through that time, from the Old Testament times coming up to the times of Christ, God was preparing that through the prophecies, through the promises, through the laws that he had given at those times to bring to pass the salvation which we now are able to enjoy and benefit from. So we are not without law today. And Paul is alluding to that fact that whether it be the Gentiles or the Jew, no one was without law. Everyone was given a law from God from the very beginning. Some of you may remember that years ago, there was a Bible study series that we often used, and it was designed for to go into people's homes. It was called the Visualized Bible Study Series. And one of the things that was brought out in that study, which sometimes is not taught as much now as it was, is how that there are three periods of time in the Bible: the patriarchal, the mosaical, and the Christian age, and that God had a different form of law in each one of those for mankind to live by. And that when it was in the days of Adam and the patriarchs, such as Abraham, that God was speaking directly to the fathers of those houses and those families. As he would speak to Abraham, he would speak to Jacob, and directly, and communicating his law to them. There was not a written form of law during that period of time, and yet there was law that God made known to man. During the time of Moses, God, of course, came down on Mount Sinai and revealed his law there. And it was written, as you remember, with the finger of God on the tables of stone in its first form that it was delivered. And then Moses was given the direction from God to write that into the book. And the beginning of the books of the Old Testament and the books of the Bible came into existence. Then finally, in the fullness of time, Jesus came, and as was promised by the Old Testament, a new covenant that was given through the blood of Christ, that our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ, and we're able to live under this new covenant. And we see spoken in the New Testament how that we are under a law of liberty. So we want to look at that more carefully this morning. And there may be questions that some of you might have, and you're welcome to come and see me and ask if I don't make this very clear what I want to. But I want to cover as much ground as we can. I think this is one reason that why we need to be good Bible students. We need to study our Bible. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the importance of studying our Bibles, being good Bible students, so one of the things is that we come to better understand these things that I'm going to be addressing and talking about in the lesson today. That there were the patriarchal age, there was the Mosaic age, there is the Christian age that we live under. And God has dealt with us in different ways. And yet, at the same time, there has always been God's law. There's always been His grace. There has always been His promises that are directed to His plan. That we are able to receive salvation as a result of Jesus coming into this world and giving His life and shedding His blood upon the cross. So we want to, first of all, look for a few moments of time and think about the patriarchal law, the patriarchal age, as it is sometimes referred to. During the time of those men that were the fathers of the homes, the fathers of the households, which were the patriarchs. And God speaking directly to them as the heads of their households during that period of time. So we see that from the very beginning, God had a moral law that He revealed. He revealed it to those men who lived during that period of time. Now, as we think about that period of time, it encompasses about 2,500 years that we know of human history. Now, when was the date of creation? Well, that is debated, and that is not for us to know the exact time, perhaps, or the exact date of the creation. But most of you are familiar with a man by the name of Archbishop Usher, who back in the 14th, 15th centuries, I believe it was, had added up the dates of the Bible, the ages of those in the book of Genesis, the early chapters, where it talks about he lived so many years, that came to the age of 4004 B.C. of the date of creation, as best can be discerned by the information there given in the Bible. So we don't know that date is accurate totally. But according to the record of history that we are provided with in the Bible, that's why I'm saying that from that time, approximately 4000 B.C., up until the days of Moses is about a 2,500 year period. And in that period of time, you have the book of Genesis, and you have about the first 20 chapters or 19 chapters, we say, of the book of Exodus. And many Bible scholars believe that the book of Job also would have taken place back in those days. That record of Job and his suffering and those things that are recorded there, that may have also happened during the time of the patriarchal period. But here's a tremendous time that the Bible, God was dealing with men in the early times of the earth's history prior to His giving a written law. He was speaking to them directly, and the head of that is considered to be Adam. Adam, during that time, as the progenitor, the beginning of that time known as the patriarchal period of time. But some of the scriptures that would lead us to the conclusion of understanding that there was, in fact, law during that time, We can look at the book of Genesis, and as we discuss in our Bible study this morning in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve committed sin against God. And God had spoken to them and said to them in the Garden of Eden, you are not to eat of the fruit that is in the tree of the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, that was a law that God, a very plain and a very clear law was given to them from the very beginning there. And they broke that law. That was the introduction of sin into the world. That's how sin entered into the world. We then see immediately after that, not long after that, how Cain killed his brother Abel. And God communicated with him that it was sin at the time, that he had done wrong, and he understood that he had violated. In fact, he should have already understood that, and probably did before he committed that sin, that he rose and killed his brother. And he asked the question of God. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" As if he had no responsibility before his brother to do what was right before him, with him. But in 1 John chapter 3, in the New Testament, it speaks about there that, "For this is the message," he said, that you heard from the beginning, "that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. We see then that Cain understood the law of God. He understood that he had broken the law of God. In the days of Noah, then, the world, we are told, it became filled with great wickedness. Great wickedness throughout the world. In fact, the scripture in speaking of this there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 said the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see that there was grace. There has always been grace. There has always been law of God. And there had been come wickedness, great wickedness. Noah, we are told, was to build the ark. But it said that he was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, speaks about that Noah was preaching during that period of time righteousness to the people, showing them that there is right and wrong. And then the flood, of course, came and destroyed all those other than Noah and his family that were safely inside the ark. But Abraham... God called Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, and those promises was the basis of much of the plan of God to bring Jesus into the world and bless the nation of Israel. And through him, in you, he said, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham and his wife, there was a famine that we read about, and they went down into the land of Egypt during this time of famine. And on the way there, Abraham was talking with his wife, Sarah, and he said, "Now you are a very beautiful woman, and when we come down there, I want you to say that you are my sister. Because if they see that you're my wife, they will kill me and take you for the Pharaoh." So she did. She pretended to be his sister, and that was untruthful. And even though she was his half sister, there was a deceiving in that. Well, Pharaoh took her into his household. his reasoning was, well, she's his sister, so he took her in, and God protected her during that time that he did not commit any wrong with her. But when he became aware of what Abraham had done, how he had lied about this, he called in Abraham and he said, "Why have you done this to me?" He said, "God is bringing curses upon my household because of this, because I did not know that she was your wife. I would not have done this." So even in the land of Egypt, there was an awareness of that committing an act of adultery with Abraham's wife. The Pharaoh said he would not have done that. All through that period of time, then, we see law. God had his law that was understood, that had been made known. And when Abraham was dying, in Genesis, the 26th chapter, the Lord spoke to him, or shortly before that, and he said to him to dwell in the land. He said, "I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants to these lands because," this is verse 5, "Abraham," he said, "obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham, he kept the statutes and laws of God. Now, the law of Moses had not been given at this time. So what laws were these? God had law that had been revealed, and those men understood that. Abraham had been faithful in keeping those laws of God. So unbelief and immorality was not an excuse. And I want to emphasize that point, that unbelief and immorality was not an excuse in those days. And it's not an excuse in the days today. Of those who act as if we have no accountability with God, there is no right for God to impose the Bible as a standard of our lives today. You see, people understood this all the way back into the patriarchal days. In the early days of America, it was understood that whether you are a Christian or not, whether you agree to live your life by Jesus Christ, does not change the fact that there is a moral law of God that we must answer to. Let's go now to the Mosaic period of time, the Mosaic age, because God called the children of Israel out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai. We see that in Exodus chapter 20, that at Mount Sinai, God came down and began to reveal his law to Moses. And it was given on the tables of stone, written by the finger of God. Well, that began a period of time of about 1,500 years, from Moses to Christ, in which Israel, and Israel alone, incidentally, was living under that law between God and Israel. And I want to emphasize the fact that it was not for the Gentiles. This law of Moses was only given to the people of Israel, which means that those Gentiles continued to live under a system of law like had been during the patriarchal time, but there was no expressly written law for them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3, we read these words here that makes it clear that the law was only given to the people of Israel. He says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive.'" The law of Moses then was given expressly to the children of Israel. And it was a covenant between God and them. In the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, of Deuteronomy, he goes on and he speaks to them and the fathers of the households how they were to teach their children these laws throughout the household of Israel. Now, was it a law that could be accepted by other people? Yes. And those were what came to be known as proselytes, that they could come under that law and be benefited by that law. But it was given to the people of Israel. Now, it was given as a temporary law, not as a permanent law. And how do we know that? Because God made that clear. And in the book of Jeremiah, he shows that he was going to give a new covenant because that covenant had been broken. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now that's in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. And during that time that the law of Moses was in force and was being observed by the children of Israel, it was acting as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, to bring them to Christ. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 points that out for us. He said, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. For before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So he explains here that that law was a schoolmaster. It was a guardian to help them come to Christ. The children of Israel, the Israelites, were under that law, and it was designed to bring them to Christ. That was one of its primary reasons, as well as to convict them of sin, to show that they were under sin and they needed a Savior in Jesus Christ. We also understand that it separated them and it created a wall of division between Jew and Gentile during that period of time. In Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, we learn about that Christ broke that middle wall down when he died on the cross. But the law put it there, that there was Jew, there was Gentile, and they were separated from one another by God according to the law. But Jesus, when he came, he fulfilled the law. And he made it clear that until that happens, until it is fulfilled, don't take anything from the law. Not even a jot or a tittle, as he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say that until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Christ fulfilled the law when he died on the cross, when he kept the law, and then he gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross. The law is fulfilled. It was nailed to the cross, as Colossians chapter 2 points out. And then it opened the way for Jew and Gentile to come together in the body of Christ. So we come then to the Christian age, the Christian period of time. And where does that fall? It began with the death of Christ, with the day of Pentecost, and it comes forward till Christ returns, whenever that will be. So we've now been living almost 2,000 years under law, which we'll see is also described the perfect law of liberty, the perfect, or the gospel of Christ. And in Romans 1 and verse 16, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, of course, Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's a law for everyone. It's a way of salvation, power of God unto salvation for all people, Jew and Greek alike. There's no difference with God. As far as man of Jew or Gentile, they're the same in the eyes of God. It was made possible by the blood of Christ for this law of liberty, this way for our sins to be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, we're reminded that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And that it was only through the blood of Christ that this is made possible. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, he said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, that is Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And so verse 10, he says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The sacrifice of Jesus is a perfect sacrifice, and therefore our sins can be forgiven and not remembered as they were, had to be remembered over and over under the law of Moses. So I mentioned earlier, there is a statement that is made in the book of Romans, and it's chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And some have taken that in a sense, even some Christians take that in a sense, that therefore we're not under law with God. There is no longer any law whatsoever with our relationship with God. That's not what he is saying. And it's pretty simple to show why that is true. For one thing, if you go back into the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, and verse 15, he says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Well, if there were no law of God today, there would be no transgression. There would be no reason for grace. There would be no sin if there is no law of God. And yet the book of Romans says in chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There has to be law in order for there to be sin. There's a moral law of God, And it's when we break that law of God that we become under sin. And then there's grace that comes through Jesus Christ to make it possible for those sins to be forgiven. In Romans, the 8th chapter, notice what he says. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So he refers here to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a law of life. There's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ that helps us to be freed from the law of sin and death. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1 and 2, he says this: Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. So again, we see that there is law that we have to live by under Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is speaking here about how to best present, whether dealing with a Jew or with a Gentile, that there is some differences there as best way to approach the person. But he said, For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God. So he is speaking there of Jew and Gentile. But he said, now the Gentile is without law, but he said they are not without law toward God. There is a law for the Gentile. And there is a law that we live under in this time with Christ having given His blood for us. And in the letter of James, chapter 1, a couple of more verses, and we will conclude this lesson. But he says in James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He goes on to say, If anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He goes on in the second chapter to make an important statement also. He says in verse 10, he said, For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, Do not commit adultery, also said, Do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he is just pointing out there that we are all going to be judged by the law of liberty. And Jesus, in John, the 12th chapter, says that we're going to be judged by him, by his word. In John 12 and verse 48, he said, speaking with the Jews who had basically rejected him as being the Son of God and the Messiah, he said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Well, we're told we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ. That logically seems to be saying that the word of Christ and the law of liberty is one and the same thing. That we are going to be judged by Jesus Christ, by his word, not by the law of Moses, not by the patriarchal law. But there's a moral law, and then there are spiritual and religious laws, aspects that Christ has made known. Well, thank you for your attention to the lesson this morning. And as we close, we just want to make one final point, and that is the fact that when we look at the law of God in the Old Testament, especially in the law of Moses, what we find there is that what man has done has led to his being under sin and under condemnation from God. And the beautiful thing of the gospel is that the law of Christ, what it reveals to us, is what God has done for us to set us free and to restore back the harmony and peace in our relationship with God. So the Bible consists of really those two parts of showing how we have come under condemnation by our own effort of keeping the law, and we have failed in that. But God has come and he has done for us what we failed and could not do for ourselves. He has come and sent his Son down, and he has done for us what now we are able to be, a law of liberty, a law of spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the law that is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, when it very simply says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's a law of spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. But don't think that we are not under law, that we are not, that there is not a law. There's a beautiful law, there's a wonderful law of God, a law of Christ, a law of liberty that we have, that is able to free us from sin and give us hope. And this is all part of that plan of God that he said there in Titus, that the hope that we have was before time began. Before time began, God had this plan for our lives where we could end up being forgiven of sin and have eternal life. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if there are those today who need to come and to surrender your life and give your obedience unto Jesus Christ, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender.
We don't have a bulletin today, but if you grab the last bulletin we have out there, all the people on our prayer list are still valid. We want to keep and read through that list and pray for each and every one. Especially right now, we're honoring Ron Robbins, recovering from his cancer surgery, and Don Revolinsky is going through his cancer treatment. And many others on our list have serious health issues. We want to pray for them every day. And if they have any questions about their condition, just ask Paul or I or Karen or Debbie or any of the other members that may know their situation. I was listening to Paul's lesson this morning about law and being so grateful. I mean, the Bible does say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, knowing that He will keep His promises, good or bad for us. I mean, if we in James we read that God rewards those who keep His commandments and punishes those who don't. And all through the New Testament, it talks about those who keep the law will be rewarded. And it kind of reminds me of an experience I had. I don't know if anybody remembers when we were trying to get Cedar County approved, and I was on the Cedar County Council, and we went around the whole county area, everything involved hearing, on the east side collecting signatures. And we had a group where we read the state constitution that says you get a majority of the signatures by petition in the area that wants to become a new county, and it gets validated by a judge that you become a new county. And we did that. We got like 80% of the positive votes of the people in our county. And the state refused it, and look at the ballots, refused to count them, refused. And so we sued and went to the Supreme Court. And our attorney went up there and went on and on about how we've kept all the provisions of the state constitution and you have to approve this ballot. And the judges are all up there on their high podium and they looked at one another and they said, he says, we don't care what the state constitution says. We are the law. And we will never allow any new counties in the state of Washington. And I just, that was my first eye-opening of how the system works. And I think, what would it be like if we get to heaven and God says, you know, I know I said that, but you know, all the golden palaces are full, and you know, we've met our quota, so you know, you're out. So God says that He's prepared a place for every one of us. We can take that to the bank. And are there any other announcements that need to be made? I have a thank you note here from the Philippines. I'm going to put in the post in the backpack there of how much this church has contributed privately and the congregation, and a note here from Maurice. Amelia thanking their congregation. So I'm going to post that in the back. And a thank you card for Diane Jones for all the prayers and the basket of goodies that was sent to her. And so I'm going to also post that in the back. And we're so grateful that she's part of our congregation. So was anything else? Paul, do you have anything? Okay, with that, let's go ahead and close on prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this congregation, for the love that we have for one another, for the love that you have for us, and for the love that we have for our fellow man, that we may go out and share the good news of Christ's salvation to everyone that will listen. Lord, we thank you that you are a just God and that you have given us the principles in your Bible that we can rely on, that you have given us a law that it's not hard, that all we have to do is keep your words, and you will justify us. And make us clean in our uncleanness, and make us perfect in our imperfection. That through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, you have created a plan that we could be justified. Lord, we thank you for this, for everything that you do for us, for blessing us so richly in our families, and our jobs, and our homes, and everything that we have, and everything that we don't even see. We know that you are there taking care of us. Lord, we pray that you watch over us until we come again. We sing to pray through Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to go to the hospital.
Well,